everyone's portion. And before we go, I would like to introduce the host of the house, the one who has made all these things freely available. Is the one who does not change his mind about the things the people he loves and the things he gives them. The scripture made us know that his gifts and callings, they are without repentance, so there is no string attached to it. Even in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, he was talking to us, telling us that he gives us these things, all things, richly, to enjoy. To enjoy just, and it came out strongly to me. I've been looking at that verse before, but that enjoy, because sometimes people let us know that if you have all these things, you just have to hide it around, you know. You just have to, just like Gideon, you hide it away. So we know it is the Lord. Some people that, well, it's the Lord. But if he gives to you, we accept that he can give you things. Some people accept he can give all things. Because he said, give us all things. And these things are freely, again. There is no string attached. It's not working. So you cannot be having it and being too courteous and be thinking, oh, maybe he's just trying me and testing me. He's just want to hang me. You know, the people are not freely. And they will just say, don't look around it about anyhow. Don't feel like it is a to enjoy about it.
Freely to enjoy.
All things richly to enjoy.
So, does that not remind you of what he did say in Genesis when he spoke to Adam? And said, I've given you all these things freely, to eat freely. And also he commanded the disciples in the gospel. He said, freely you have received and freely what you give. So there's a responsibility on those that dispense the gospel of Christ in our days to ensure that they are not attaching strings to what they are dispensing. Say, you have received freely. Don't forget to also give what?
Freely.
Because there's always this possibility that those who receive freely might get caught up in a trap and don't want to dispense freely. So we receive freely, we must also give freely. When we release the grace of God upon men and we speak the words of life over them, we must be careful not to put any strings on it, or not to, you know, have something hiding behind to hook them on when we're dispensing grace.
That's it's good that you mentioned that, because we know that some people really are freely, they freely received, but they are not freely giving it to people. So they have so many ropes hanging on people. People have been tied to some covenant givings and some this and that. People are trying to practice this. People are tied to their lives and the way servitude and all this kind, because they are not freely given. And that is why we are calling you to meet this Jesus, the host, because he is the author and the finisher. So you do away with the middleman, with all their shenanigans. You know, you can go to the heart, he's the author of our eternal salvation. You know, I hope you got that one, eternal salvation. Is freely and it is full. That is the free and full salvation with it. He is the one, he says, he's able to save to the end. Those that come to God through him, that is coming to God through him, not through these middle agents. You know, people are going through agents today. They're, even the place of fellowship is like programs.
Yeah.
That they even call it programs like this. And you come to God to him, you know, and he's able to save to the end. So, and that is the same man who is going to, he has provided a feast today for us, and is the one having the conversation with this room, man. Amen. And we want you to come to enjoy that gift that has no string attached. Amen. You might want to do well to listen to our last transmission of No String Attached. It's something you need to really listen so that you can understand it. That will be the basis for what we'll be discussing today.
Now, thank you, viewers all over the world. Welcome again to this Bucket Ministry series as we begin to look into the dialogue or the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Again, this is not, like we said in the past, not a theological, not merely a theological exercise in, in itself. What we are doing is gleaning from these scriptures as an implication for gospel living for us who are in the body of Christ and for those who are yet outside waiting to come in. So follow us as we go quickly to where we stopped in our last transmission. Now, last transmission, we were on John chapter 4. We actually stopped in verse 10, in the first part of verse 10. We're going to continue from there today. Now, where it says, I'm going to read, okay, you can read from verse 10, please. John chapter 4, verse 10.
Jesus answered and said to her,
okay,
if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee.
Now, that's where we stopped. If you know the gift of God, that was where we stopped in last transmission. But look at what it says today. If you know the gift of God and
the person
that said to you. Now, have you noticed then that there are two things that they are quite distinct and separate? There's one thing about the gift of God. He was saying, woman, the reason why you've been wrapped up in the type of identity that has actually become your way of knowing yourself is because you didn't know the gift of God. We mentioned that in the past transmission. But he said, and you didn't even know he that said to you. Now, what that means is, it is the gift of God, but the gift of God has a conveyor belt. I mean, if you can put it that way. This gift of God is packaged and wrapped up in a he. It means you couldn't claim that you're looking for this gift of God through any other means. It comes through a he. He said you didn't know the gift of God and he, the person that said to you. Does that not tell you and I that nobody can be discussing this gift of God without this he? Because this he is the channel. You know, the scripture says to us in one of the epistles, we might not go there, I'll just read it. He said that God, he said this is the record, that God has given us what?
Life.
Life. There's a gift coming from the hands of God. But you know what? Before you start to look for this gift all over the place and praying and shouting and begging God for it, or going into mysticism and looking for other channels to get this gift of God, he said this is the record that God has given us life.
And
he said,
life.
But this life, the channel, the means to
medium.
Dispense this life is only one person. And God has given us his life, and this life is in his son. It means if you don't know he that said, forget about the gift. Because this gift is going to come through a he. So does that mean then, unless people recognize this he who is talking, in this case it's Jesus, in this particular John chapter 4, if we don't know who Jesus is, then we would never come to identify what is this gift we are talking about. It said, you didn't know the gift of God, and he
that
said to you. You know, if you look at the previous verses that we've actually looked at in John chapter 4, have you noticed that this woman's problem, we may think it's the fact that she's identifying herself with her community, but the reason why she ended up in that situation, and everyone in this world, we end up in a similar situation where you identify your life by things, by activities, by your environment, by your circumstances, by your tribe, by your community, by your background. You would always default to that setting unless you know he. You know what? If you notice, she said to Jesus, she said, how can you, being a Jew, ask of me? We only start having problem with how to identify ourselves when we first have problem with how we identify Jesus. Look at what she said. She said, you being a what?
A Jew.
So she wrongly misidentified Christ first. How can you ask of what? Me. We don't see, this is a connection point in reality, in life. You might be saying right there within yourself, is Jesus not a Jew? Was it not the right identification? But we know that this is God in the flesh. This was God who became what? Man. This is not the reality of who Christ is. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5. Can you read that, please? 2 Corinthians 5. You can read from verse 17. I mean, we're going somewhere. Nobody misidentifies themselves unless they first misidentify who Jesus is. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, you can
17.
Read from verse 17. No, from verse 16, 16. Please. What is it?
Therefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh.
Good.
Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh.
Can you see? Go on, please.
Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more.
Can you see? This, the writer says, well, we had a problem before. We didn't recognize who Jesus was in reality because we were recognizing him after what?
The flesh.
So this writer in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this was the problem we had. We were identifying him after the flesh. And you know what that resulted to?
Mm-hmm.
Because we identified him after the flesh, we also knew every man after what? The flesh. Can you see that? See what it says? He said, look at that. He said, henceforth know we no man what? After the flesh. And he says, yes, he admitted. I mean, let's admit our failings. We once identified Christ that way. Our problem, so that's why I did say, if you notice this woman, before she called herself a Samaritan woman, before she defined and put herself in that enclave, she first said of you, Jesus, being a Jew, and then she had a problem with who she thinks she is. So the fact is, knowing Jesus, identifying the reality of who Christ is fundamental to a man coming and breaking free from every mode of worldly imposed identity. There is no other means. And that's why we need to sounding note of warning. You know, some of these we shared in our last episode. Some people might think, well, that sounds probably similar to some academisms, you know, different type of, school of thought, I mean, religion and all that, where they would probably say that, you know, make sure that this word doesn't define who you are. Try to find your core, your center. Try to find your inner yourself. Person, your inner self. And people say all this kind
find
of thing.
Find your truth.
Find your truth. Well, let us say this. We might have said some things that probably look similar to that, but that's very far from where we are going. Because in reality, this is not about just identifying your truth. The fact is, in that John chapter 4, Jesus is saying that unless you know the gift of God and He, this is coming through only one channel. It's, there are no multiple channels. We can't be talking about the gift that God has to offer without talking about the He, because He is the only channel through which this gift of God is going to come. And that's why focusing on Jesus is focusing on this gift that God has to offer. And unless people know who Jesus is and identify Him correctly, they can never identify themselves correctly. And that's what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:16. And we saw that with this woman, she first misidentified the reality of Christ in John 4, calling Him what? Merely a Jew, before she misidentified herself and put herself being a Samaritan. That's the pattern that we see in the Word of God.
I hope somebody got that clear, loud and clear, that the way to retrace our step back is to re-identify Christ.
In reality.
And so that Christ not become the son of the carpenter to us, and just not the son of Mary, until we know Him well, fully well. Yeah. That's where we could be able to understand ourselves and know ourselves well, and even others.
Amen. Now, so, which Christ, which Jesus are we talking about in this case? Can you read on? John chapter 4, watch this. You know why we say with Jesus? It doesn't mean there are so many Jesus. It just means what kind of presentation of Christ would break a man free, would liberate a man from this condition of this Samaritan woman. Which Jesus is that? Now, which understanding of Christ, His ministry, would do that job? Now, look at that verse 10 again, please. Can you read John 4, verse 10?
Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink.
Ah, have you noticed? We have one of our titles and an episode that we titled Give Me to drink. Have you noticed that Christ Jesus is emphasizing that this woman needs to meet a He that actually asked and demanded, give me to drink? It's not a He. It could have been a different He. It could have been the He that said, hey, woman, I love you. Hey, woman, I want the best for you. Hey, woman, I want to save you. It could be a He that said, hey, woman, I am your life. Whatever, it could have been a different presentation of Christ. But Christ is reemphasizing that woman, the He that you have to meet is the one that asked, give me
to drink.
There's got to be something about this give me to drink that we've not found the end of it yet. I know we've done a title on that. There's something about it. I mean, every man has to come in contact with He that said,
give me to drink.
What about this? Now, follow us quickly as we go into the next verses and we'll trace our steps back to this, because the Holy Ghost has something to point out to our generation from this. Now, what does it say next? Give me to drink.
Thou wouldest have asked of Him,
okay,
and He would have given thee living water.
So now, please, there are so many phrases, there are so many words that we need to dissect one by one so that we don't rush over them and miss the revelation that the Lord wants us to have from them. Now, He said you will have asked Him, because this identity of this drink and this water, you know, we were trying to investigate the identity of that water,
yes,
that Jesus wanted to drink from this woman. But we didn't get to the root of it. And I did say in our previous transmission that you need to stick with us, because there are times we have to go back to some things we've talked about before as we get more light. This is one of the junctions that we are in now. Jesus said to this woman, if you have known Him that has asked you to give Him to drink, you would have asked Him to give you living waters. Let's put it this way. It would mean, if Jesus is saying that I can give you living waters, or you can put it in a very different phrase, waters that impart life, that can give life to you. If Jesus said He can offer that to this woman, is it not then commonsensical, or is it not common sense to think that the water that this woman has, that Christ said we can exchange for, must have been a water that is releasing death into our life? I mean, It doesn't make sense that this woman has a water that is giving her life. And Christ said, "To give me your water, and I will give you a water that imparts life." That is a waste of time, waste of energy, waste of resources. It's just waste of space and time. Christ is wasting his time. So the only exchange that makes sense that Jesus was bargaining with this woman is to say, "I have waters that can give life."
You have waters.
You have waters that is not helping. Whatever water, and then by simple antithesis, you can simply say that the water that she has is not giving her life.
It's not life-giving.
The water she has is not releasing life into her life. That's why Jesus is saying, "I ask you, it is he that asks you to give me to drink, so that you can ask me and I will give you water that imparts life." This issue of living water that Jesus talked about in this John chapter 4 verse 10, is this the only time in the scripture where living waters is mentioned? What this begins to bring up to us today on this transmission is that, contrary to what we thought in our previous transmission, or contrary to what a hearer might think we're saying, we're talking about the fact that you have that people live according to what an identity of where they came from, the kind of job they do, religion. People try to use everything around them to define who they are. This is what we thought was the fundamental problem. But the Lord Jesus is raising a deeper issue to say it's not about people trying to live by what they do, not about living by what kind of job they do, or where they are, or which tribe or community they came from, or the kind of skin color. That is not the only problem. The problem is there is something wrong coming out of people's life.
There's a bad water.
That is a water giving death, if I don't put the word. I keep saying water giving death, because if he's going to give the water giving life, it means what the woman had is a water giving death. So our problem is not just about the identity that we are trying to assume all around us. Our problem is there is something flowing out of our life. And this thing flowing, that's why, you know, Jesus wasn't going to address the fact that she said, "Me, a Samaritan woman." You know, this is what people try to do. They try to change their life by changing their attitude. They change their character. They go for character formation classes. Some can even say, "You know what? I think I've been assuming so much of what I'm doing. I've been taking my sense of meaning from the things around me. I need to find my inner center." People talk about all this kind of thing. But Jesus is simply saying to this woman, the reason you have an issue at the moment where your life is defined by being a Samaritan is simply because there is something flowing out of your life. There's a water flowing from within you. And that's what we saw there.
Yeah, and this water that each human being produces is a very, very important issue, because it seems to be the essence of the life and the summary of each person's life. Because this water must have a characteristic smell for Christ to know that this water, you have something that is non-life-giving.
It's not like, "I'm going to give you the one that gives life."
So from what, when he had contact with Christ, what Christ could even summarize, and everything that was coming from the face of Christ, was there's something coming from you that is non-life-giving. There's a water. So people cannot just want to brush this aside, the issue of water giving, life, non-life-giving, and life-giving water, and say, "No, let's talk about something else." No, that is all Jesus could summarize. All our activities, everything about it, in summary, was like, there's something about you. The water is not producing life. And so we need to look into ourselves and say, what are we producing? Do we have the life-giving water, or is the non-life-giving? Because that is what is coming out, and that is what Christ is saying, and that is the summary and essence of our life. It comes with a characteristic smell. Jesus cannot brush it off and say, "Come on, let's address this."
Now, thank you for that. Now, viewers all over the world, I mean, we need to actually make something clear before we go on this John chapter 4. As we begin to dissect what is the mind of God in this discourse between Christ and the Samaritan woman. The very first thing I want to talk about is, let's not forget that this event took place before the cross. Now, this is very emphatic. We have to emphasize, this was a pre-cross event. It was not after the cross. This was before Jesus died and resurrected. So we then have to come to a conclusion that there are some things that Jesus was talking about in the futuristic sense at this time that had not happened. But for you listening to this, it has happened. Now, we need to make that clear so that you don't misconstrue what we are trying to pass across by the grace of God. Of course, at this point, when he was asking her to give him to what?
To drink.
We are not still saying that Jesus is just trying to drink up to now. That's why I said you need to be patient and follow us. We know this was something before the cross, but we can draw implications for us who are after the cross. That's the point we're trying to make there. Now, can you read John chapter 7, please? And we'll bring out some things about this living water, that Jesus had not just come to attack false identity only, but is coming for the source of life. The stream coming out of human life. Yeah. That also is so critical. Now, John chapter 7, you can read from verse 38, and let's see what it says there.
He that believes in me, as the scripture has said,
good,
out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
We saw, again, the living waters. As I mentioned in John 4:10, we see in John 7:38, the same living waters. Let's look at the property of this living water. The more we look at the property of the living water, the more we can understand the type of water that was coming out of this woman's life. The reason why we can understand is all we have to do is reverse,
yes,
or turn upside down, negate living water. So we can identify this water that Jesus very much saying, "You, if you know the gift of God and he that said, give me to drink. If you don't know he that said, give me to drink, it means you probably have not encountered or will not find a need for the living water." So that's why they must be contrasted for us after the cross. And what does John 7:38 say? Can you read that again, please?
He that believe on me,
okay,
as the scripture has said,
okay,
out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Let's look at the property of his living water. Let's identify him. What does it say next?
Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit.
Now, when he says living waters, verse 39 said, he's going to give us an explanation of the living waters. Because living water is more like, what kind of word is that? What can I use for that? You know, in the book of John, Jesus used lots of natural examples to depict the life of God. For example, I'm the bread of life.
Yeah.
Is that okay? He talks about the fact that water, he used water, he used bread, he used way. It doesn't mean Jesus is like a road. These analogies to portray,
I'm
the door, I'm all this. He's using natural analogies to portray the reality of the Spirit. So living waters must be understood in the same context. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. That's why John 7:38 is going to go to verse 39 and give us the meaning of what this living water analogy actually means in reality. And that will help us to understand the opposite, the type of water flowing out of this woman's life. What does it say, please?
But this spake he of the Spirit.
This is speaking an explanation of living waters. Of the what?
Of which they that believe on him shall receive.
It means the living water in John chapter 4 verse 10 is just the Spirit. That they that what?
Believe
with what?
Receive.
Go on, please.
For the Holy Ghost was not yet given.
Now, because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, was not yet given at this time.
Because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Can you see what I just said? That in John 4:10, to be careful as we read, because at that time, there was no living waters available at that time. Yeah. There was no Spirit. The Holy Ghost was not yet what?
Given.
In John 4:10, which is why Jesus was talking to that woman in a futuristic sense. He said, the water I will give. Can you see? Because there was no living waters being released at that time, because the Holy Ghost has not been given at that time. And the reason why the Holy Ghost has not been given at that time is because Jesus was not yet glorified, which means he wasn't dead and resurrected at that time. Now what we know about living waters is the Spirit of Christ that will be given. Mm-hmm. The Holy Ghost that will be given. Can you see that? So Jesus is saying to this woman, and we know what the Spirit of Christ is in essence in this place. Now, he says what? Now, read it again, verse 39. I want us to listen to this.
But this spake he of the Spirit.
Good.
Which they that believe on him should receive.
Okay.
For the Holy Ghost was not yet given.
Okay.
Because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
That's the Spirit of God. That's the life of God. The Spirit of God is a conveyor belt of God. You know, Jesus talked about the Holy Ghost. Anytime you hear the Spirit of God, I know people out today, we're not here today to begin to argue in terms of theology about, is the Spirit of God a person? Is it a life? Or is it the power of God? Now, that's not our focus today. But we might just want to say to you that whatever school of thought about, is it a power? Or is it a force of God? Is it a person? All these things. Well, in most cases, there's a nuance to all these things. For example, the Bible says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost is power. But if he comes into your life, power will be there as well. See what Acts 10:38 says. It says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. It means when the Holy Ghost is there, there will be power, which really means it's not just reduced to power. The Holy Ghost has to be somebody other than power. Again, if you look at what Jesus said, he said, if I do not go, the Comforter will not come. The Greek word for the word Comforter is the word Paraclete. The word Paraclete means somebody that looks exactly like myself. In fact, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of Truth, shall come, he will never speak of his own accord. He is not representing himself. He is an exact representation of Jesus Christ.
He's a spokesperson.
He is my exact representation. He said the Holy Ghost will never speak of himself, but whatever he hears and sees the Father, he will make known to you. So may I submit to you that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is an exact representation of Christ on the earth as we are talking. He is a person of Christ on the earth. So when somebody says to you today, I give my life to Jesus, I receive Jesus into my life, may I say to you that Jesus is resurrected. He has gone to what? Heaven at the moment. But the Holy Ghost is Christ on earth. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if anyone has not received the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to him. It didn't say not just his Holy Ghost, that's right. But the Holy Ghost is also in other places in the Bible called the Spirit of what? Christ. So when you are reading scriptures that says Christ in you, the hope of glory, what are you thinking in your head, in your mind? It's the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I have to go so that he can come. So we may say to you, the executive of God on the earth today is the Holy Ghost. But also you may want to say it's the Spirit of Christ. And it's Christ in us now. So what we are saying simply is this, that this is not just some force. This is what Jesus' representation on the earth. Or you can say that is Christ Jesus right now on the earth, if that's the way you want to put it. That's the Holy Ghost. And we connected all this to living what?
Water.
Because the Bible says, when he said living waters, he spake of the Spirit, capital S, that they will receive. So, what Christ was offering the woman, living waters,
is himself.
He is offering life, a person, the dispenser of God's life. So, the water he used was an analogy. Is giving her a life. Now, if he's giving her a life, please, the water that he was asking her to release, that Jesus said, I want to siphon out of you, must have been a type of what? Life as well. I'll repeat that slowly. If Jesus said, what I'm offering is life, is myself, the Spirit of Christ, life to you, and this is going to release what? Life into your life.
Inside of you.
It means what he was asking her to give him to drink, the water, was also a source of what? Life, another type of life, spelling and releasing death into our life. And that's what we see there. Now, you want to say one or two things there?
No.
Romans chapter 8, please. Today, we're reading so many verses of the scripture so we can get to the root of the matter. Romans chapter 8. Now, read from verse 1. What does it say, please? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1.
There is therefore now
no
condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus,
who
walk not after the flesh.
Now, they don't walk after, which means if you want to put a much more contextual language, they don't live their life after the flesh. It means they don't take the meaning of their life.
They don't take instruction.
They don't derive satisfaction of life. They don't define life
after the flesh.
They don't use the flesh as a mirror, as a means to encapsulate who they really are. They don't live after. It doesn't mean that they're not running after. It just means they are not, the flesh doesn't become
instruction from the flesh.
They don't live by it, but they live what?
But after the Spirit.
Can you watch the contrast? Can you watch the contrast? What does John 7:38 say these living waters will be? He said, this is spoke of the Spirit. Capital S. Now, please, what is the opposite of the Spirit in this case? Don't forget, we are trying to identify the kind of water this woman is producing.
Flesh.
The flesh. I mean, if you read some other translations, it is the human nature. In fact, some other translation, we call it the sinful nature. Some other translation, we call it sin, S-I-N. Now, go on, please. Now, it means, when Jesus said, I'm going to offer you living waters, if you ask me, and I'm asking you to give me what? To drink, and what I'm going to take off you is just what? The flesh. It has to be the opposite of the Spirit, because we see, again, you have to be very fast as you follow us through all the scriptures. Now, go on, please.
Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
What does that tell you? That anywhere there is the Spirit, which is the living waters, his job is to release what? Life. The law of the Spirit of what? Life. It will release life. That's why Jesus called it living water. Okay, the water is there in a man. It will dispense life. Life for the man. That's what we see there. Now, in Christ Jesus, I've made me what?
Free.
Free. Now watch this. From the what?
From the law of sin and death.
So again, do you know why I like Romans chapter 8? This poetical contrast is doing a contrast. So that in case you don't understand what living water, you can use one. He's always giving us the opposite. So that he can reemphasize the opposite of what we are talking about. And this is very good. It gives us unique insight. So that we don't have to use our own idea to project into the scripture. This is clear cut in the Bible. What does it say? It says, if it is not the Spirit of life, giving life to a man, it is something else. It is what? Sin producing death.
Love, sin, and death.
So please, our viewers, I want to ask you this clear-cut question. This flesh that is in verse 1 has been synonym, given another word as what? Sin and death. So it would mean...
The flesh produces sin.
No, it says the law. It says the law of the Spirit of life. What's that?
Made me free
from the law of sin and death. It's not that it produces sin. It is sin.
Yeah.
That's what
sin
it is. That's why it produces what? Death. Like the Spirit produces what? Life. Sin produces... That's why I said, unless we are ready to drop all things that we think we know and read the Bible in clear-cut language and get the picture right, that what we are talking about sin... You know, anytime we talk about sin, somebody has committed a sin, has done something wrong. That's what we think about sin. Which is correct in that context. But there's a difference between sins, S-I-N-S, and sin itself. I mean, those are two different things. That's why I like the place in Isaiah 53 that we read the other time. We've read that before, if you check some of our previous episodes, where the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray,
each one of us,
but God has laid on Christ. He didn't say iniquities. No, he said the iniquity, singular, of us all. There's something about us. That's what we see there. It says, if it is not the Spirit of life in a man, what is there is sin, producing what? Death. It means what was called flesh in verse 1, now they are calling it what?
Sin.
And in the next verse. Now, what does that mean? So please, we've gone through all these verses, just because we are in a fact-finding mission, identifying the water that Christ went to siphon out of this woman. Now we know what he was going to siphon out of her is has to be something contrasted to living waters, contrasted to the Spirit of life, which is John 7:39 says, living water is the Spirit of Christ itself. So it means what Jesus was asking this woman to release to him to drink must have been flesh, must have been this what? Sin. Sin in her life. Sin and death in her life. That's why when Jesus asked a woman, if you knew the gift of God and he that said, give me your sin nature. Give me your flesh. He that said to you, give me to drink. You will have asked him and he will have given you the opposite, which is what? Living waters, which is what we see. This is the mission of Christ. That's why I did say, you need to be careful how you listen to us. We know, unlike this woman, we are on the other side of the cross. For us, Jesus is not just saying, I will give me to drink. We know he already drank. So for you that you are listening to this, Christ already drank from us. He drank already from us. He's taking the sin from us. Now,
the sin and death.
Why would Jesus want to take on this sin? Not sins, I said sin, the nature. I mean, NIV will call it the flesh, the sinful nature. Some call it the sinful nature. You know what that means? It means nature determines who you are. So the problem that we then find out from this woman's situation is, please, this Samaritan woman didn't just necessarily have a problem with the fact that she was identifying herself with a community, not that she was identifying herself alone with what she was doing or her activities or her environment or her status, whatever it is. Beyond that, we only do that on the outside because of what we have on the inside. This is why, if you're listening to this transmission today or in our past episodes, you couldn't just say, since we are teaching about our last title, last two titles was the identity trap. You couldn't listen to the identity trap and say, well, how do I break free from the what identity trap? And you listen to some of the examples that we gave, and you want to say, well, I'm going to go and try to break free from that mode. You couldn't do that because Christ did not just come to break her free from being a Samaritan. Jesus could have just said to the woman, woman of Samaritan, what would happen is I have to break hold of that thing that is making you say that Jews have no dealing with what Samaritans. I need to get you out of being a Samaritan and all that. No, Jesus said, I know why. You can only live by the system of this world. It's simply because there is something else producing this thing within you, and I need you to release it to me. I know it's called the flesh. It's called the sin nature. It is there. As long as anybody has that in them, they don't have a choice. They would have to live as dictated to by the cosmocrats, the system of this world. And that is where we see that pattern there. So that the reason why we have come today to let you know is that don't ever think you can go on with our last few teachings and try to break free. You cannot break free on the outside unless you break free from the inside. And that's what Jesus was presenting to this woman. Give me to drink. That's what we see there. Now, quickly, let's go to John chapter 3. I mean, we just want to look at these things and then pull them together. John chapter 3 from verse 14. Let's see what Christ did say there. If you are born again and you are a child of God, we will tell you where you will find yourself in all these discussions. John 3:14, what does it say? Now, please, let me give a background of what is happening here. This was when Nicodemus went to meet Jesus. So this, you know, that's the background of this discussion. So you can go on from there, please.
Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up
so this was part of the response of Christ Jesus to Nicodemus. Yeah, go on, please.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness,
okay,
even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Please, I want you to take note of the word must. You know, this is not an option. This is not something that maybe or maybe not. Jesus said, this is the goal. This must happen. This is very significant. Even the same way Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be what?
Lifted up.
Be lifted up. Go on, please.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Now, what does that mean to you and I? Jesus is saying that in the same way Moses lifted up the serpent. Please, when you hear the word serpent, what comes to your mind? I mean, we all know the genesis of the word serpent. In the book of Genesis, that it wasn't a very good depiction. It was an indication of what? Of sin, an indication of corruption, of pollution, of death. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, please, just even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ Jesus is identifying himself with the what?
The serpent.
Can you listen to that? He's identifying himself with a serpent. And for us to get a picture of this, again, why are we looking at this? When he said, give me to what? To drink. Unless you meet the Jesus who said, give me to drink, you will not fully know how to benefit from living waters. And if you cannot benefit from living waters, you would live your life defining yourself by everything else other than the grace of God. You can see this whole connection that we're trying to bring together in the picture. We are trying to go to that give me to drink thing when he asks the woman, give me. We know what that water is. Now we're going to identify how Christ accomplished that. For that woman, it was not done yet. For you, it had been done. Glory to God. Now, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, let's go back to that story, that event, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The same way, an emblem of serpent. Now, what is
it? And Moses made a serpent of brass.
Now, before he made a serpent of brass, what actually happened? Let's read from verse 7.
Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned.
Now watch that word. It said, now we have committed an act that doesn't glorify the name of God. We've broken the laws of God. We have sinned. Okay, go on.
For we have spoken against the Lord.
Okay.
And against thee.
Mm.
Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.
Now, so it means serpents were biting them. because of the fact that they murmured and grumbled against Moses and automatically against the Lord, because the Lord sent Moses. So as the serpent were biting them, they began to die. So please begin to look at the correlation. So the serpent was releasing a poison into them, and they began to die. The consequence, please, can you begin to compare this to sin and death? A poison was released into their bloodstream, and they began to die.
So, and Moses prayed for the people.
And Moses prayed, and I'll go on, please.
And the Lord said unto Moses.
Now, when Moses prayed or engaged in a spiritual activity to rectify the situation, you would have thought the Lord would have said, Moses, I've had your prayers. I'm going to kill the what?
The
serpents. But the Lord did not use that method. And it's the same thing for our generation as well. It doesn't matter how much we pray. It doesn't matter how much we wish in our minds. But the Lord would deal with a situation where people try to live life. And in such a way, they try to assume everything from identity. And yet, it is all futile. God doesn't have any other answer but this answer. And the Lord, go on, please.
And the Lord said unto Moses,
okay,
make thee a fiery serpent.
Make. Can you see? Make. That's it. Make. Go on, please.
Be a fiery serpent.
Okay.
And set it upon a pole.
And set it upon a pole.
And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live.
Ah, now look at that. Everyone that has the poison of the serpent in him, everyone that has this poisonous water flowing in their system.
That's flowing water.
If anybody has something in them producing death, because, you know, have you noticed that the poison itself is not death, but a poison in their system is producing what?
Death.
The only answer that God asked to the poison producing death, you know, if poison is flowing through somebody's body, if they're bitten by snakes, you know, medical
antidotes.
People, you know what they try to do in some cases? Is it like a tourniquet or something? They try to tie something. For example, if somebody was bitten in the leg region by a snake, they try to tie, is it, what do you call that?
Tourniquet.
A tourniquet to prevent the poison from flowing up over the blood. The reason.
Saying.
Yeah, so what I was saying is, you know, like if the poison.
They tie
the tourniquet out there to prevent the upward flow of the poison, because they know the poison carries death. So they prevent that from flowing. That's what they try to do. So in this case, the people were bitten by the poisonous snakes, and the poison, you know, began to kill them. And the answer that God has to that death situation is to ask Moses to put up a serpent. Now, this is a bit strange, because this serpent itself was the source of the poison that was causing what? Death.
Right.
So you could think about it this way. What God did was to put the source of the poison and make it lifeless on the pole. The origin of the poison, and put it to death on the pole. I said put it to death because this same serpent that created the poison or released the poison to their system is now hanging lifeless. So this was a strategy to make the source or the origin of the poison become lifeless.
To shame it,
to make it useless, to make it powerless.
To mock it,
to say, well, the very thing that you think is so powerful, introducing poison to your system, I'm going to show you on the pole and show you that it is now made dead. It's a brazen serpent. You know, when you say brazen, it's made of brass.
Yes.
Brass is a non-living thing. So the thing that you thought was living, doing the damage, I would make it out into a dead thing, into a non-living thing. And this was the strategy that God adopted. I may want to submit to you that the reason why Jesus said to this woman, give me to drink, we've identified what that water was coming from this woman. We said it is spelling death into our life because Christ was offering living waters. We also checked from the scripture in John 7:39 that it has to be something other than the Spirit of Christ. That is what this water from this woman will be. And Romans 8:1-2 identified that the opposite of the Spirit of life is sin and death. So I want to say to you, Jesus said to this woman, something is producing poison in you. Something is releasing poison into your life, and it will ultimately spell death for you. And if you are listening to this and you're not born again, let me say this. And if you are contemplating being part of the body of Christ, let me tell you this. I don't really want to care too much about what you believe about hell. But I want to simply tell you, there is something inside everyone that is not born of the Spirit. It is a water producing what?
Death.
You are not just going to hell when you die. Hell has started. There's a death producing system already in you now. That's why, please, do not ever think. If anybody, I see people online in some cases on the social media site, they are arguing and debating whether a loving God can send somebody to hell. Let me say this.
You're already in hell.
A loving God is not here to send you to hell. A loving God is here to save you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not die, will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Let me invite you to look at verse 17, the next verse. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to give you bad waters. Jesus met you at the well with bad water. He met you already at the well with the water that was releasing death. He only came to offer what? Living. You can't blame him for the bad. That's the whole point. So the whole point is there is something already producing sin and death already in this woman. Already. That is what it is. So hell has already started for people who are not. You don't have to wait to die to go to hell.
You want to go to that 17 and complete it.
And verse 17. Now,
that's John chapter 3.
John 3:17. Yeah, I said, for God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him
might
be saved. What that means is he's only come to offer living waters. And it's come to say, give me to drink, release. Now, see what happened in that Numbers 21:9. The fact is, they hang the serpent right there. Do you know what he said? He said, everyone that looked on the serpent, the leaf. What does that mean to you and I? It means every time. Now, you see, the reason why Numbers 21:9 is a very, very delicate part of the scripture.
Oh, before you go there, we need to go to that 3:17-18.
Okay,
so
good.
They really know that hell is already producing people, death is already producing. They don't even need to go before they go to hell. There's a hell. Because 17 and 18 stated, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believed on him is not condemned.
Okay.
But he that, the emphasis is, but he that believed not is condemned already.
Okay.
Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, not believing is already condemned.
And the reason the person is condemned already is because they have a water already in them producing death. It's already there. If you don't believe, look at the line of discourse between this woman and Jesus.
So it's not the loving God sending somebody
to... No, Jesus said, in fact, he actually came to help. He said, give me to drink. Can you see?
Yes. You have something producing hell inside of
you. Jesus did not say, if you don't receive my living waters, I will give you bad waters. So that you see, that's how people made it to look.
That's how some people...
No, he didn't say, if you don't receive living waters, I will give you what the water that releases death. No, Jesus said, woman,
you have debt.
If you notice in verse 6, I think, where we started, some weeks ago, he said, give me to drink. So in the very first introduction of Jesus will say, can I take that off? It is producing death. That's the reason why, if you have not received this life of Christ, if you have not seen this nature of sin and death that you carry, if you have not seen it made lifeless, on the cross, on the pole, like the serpent, we cannot be talking to you today about the fact that you must not have a non-Christ-centered identity. We cannot be saying that you cannot live by whether you are a Greek or Scythian, or you cannot live by your work. How else will you live?
Your life. Choice.
How else will you live life except to live by what you see, by what you hear, by what you drink, by what you do? You have to live life by your senses. You have to live life as dictated by your environment. You have to derive meaning in life from every other thing that you can lay your hands upon. You become a thirsty, covetous soul because everywhere you go, you're always trying to use things, use people, use circumstances to derive meaning from it. That's the only life you can live. You have no other life to live. That's the point. That's why when Jesus was going to snatch this woman from Samaritanhood, he didn't say, come out of being a Samaritan. He says, you know what? It's about a life first. That is in your system. That's the life that works with what is on the outside. I need to take that off you. And that's what we see. And we see, the reason why Numbers 21:9 is so...
We need to go back to that.
That's what we're going to. Reason number 21 now is so important now for us is we now know the reason why Jesus wanted to take this water off this woman. Because ultimately, he was going to take that water to the cross. The source of the death.
The pain and the death.
The source of death. The source of thirst. The source of hunger.
The confusion.
The source of darkness. The source of always trying to arrive but never actually arriving.
Yes, moving from one man to another.
The source, just said, it's not about those activities. The source of those things. What is releasing the death into your system? That water that is giving death. Let me take it off you. Mm-hmm. And the reason I will do that is because I will take you to the pool. I will take you to the cross.
I will mock it.
And die with it. And put it to death on the cross. That's why the scripture of Colossians 2:14-15 then says that
having
spoiled principalities and powers, he took it away, nailing it to what?
He openly shamed it.
How did he shame them?
Nailing it to the cross.
So on the cross, we now saw that what Jesus did on the cross. That's why it's as if when Jesus said, "My Father, I will drink this cup if there's no other choice." It seems to me that he laid out his cup and put all the drinks. All the different drinks in the world, different your drink, the water coming from you, the water coming from me, the water coming from humanity. He said, "My Father, if there's no other way, if that's your choice, if that's your will, I will drink this cup." Now we knew the kind of cup he drank, the cup of different type of drinks.
Bitterness.
Different type of drinks from what?
That's producing
water from people. He took it all. He said, "All will our sheep have gone astray." God laid upon him. Everybody's drink, if you want to put it that way. Everybody's water.
Yeah.
He drank everybody's water and took it to what? To the cross. So when Jesus went to the cross and died, what died with Jesus was everybody's water died with him. So he told the woman in John 4, "I'll be going to the cross very soon, woman. Mm-hmm. And I will need your drink as well." Mm-hmm. "I will need your water as well." "I will need everybody's water." So he was making a negotiation with that woman. "I'll be going to the cross. The water releasing this thing into your life, this very thing, I will take it to the pool and make it lifeless on the pool." That's what we see. And the reason why, you might want to ask a question today. You know, some people tend to believe that scriptures, and it's a good time to talk about this thing. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." They would say, if God is a loving God, if God loves the world, that means nobody will perish. I mean, I've seen people say that. That's why, if you notice, some people believe in something called universalism that says everybody shall be saved because God is a loving God. God cannot be a wicked God. God cannot be a God of hatred. They can't reconcile a God who will love us so much to put his son to death. How will he send anybody to hell? But let me say this to you. Don't forget that this Numbers 21 I says, "And everyone that looked believed."
Yes. Verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass.
Good, go on, please.
Because it said that, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is beaten, when he look upon it, shall live."
Everyone that is beaten, when he looks at this lifeless serpent, shall live. Go on.
Verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass.
Okay.
And put it upon a pole.
Okay.
And it came to pass that if a serpent had beaten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
When he beheld the serpent, when he could see the source of the poison, which is a serpent, is now made what?
Lifeless on the pole.
It is only those
that
who
look.
See it that will live. What does that tell you? It is not that the serpent is made lifeless. It is also
enough.
That it takes you to look by faith. If not, the poison will still be active in your system, producing death. Does that answer the question of people shouting universalism? It means Jesus now has been put to death. He that knew no sin was made what? Sin. He has become the emblem of the serpent. You see, I can't get it out of my mind. John 3:14. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus said, "I will identify myself as the serpent." Even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. Mark the words. "It might sound a bit blasphemous," but he said, "Even so must." You know what so means? In the same way the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man. Jesus, you are not a serpent. Jesus, you are a perfect person. Jesus, you did everything right. Jesus, you are good. How can you be reconnecting and comparing yourself to what?
A serpent.
He said, "No, I will take on everybody's water and I would look at the cross." like the source and the curse of sin. I will bear the very nature of the name. That's why Galatians 3:13-14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming. Can you see? He took on the form. He was like the serpent that we saw. And it says, listen, it's only those people who look that will walk in the benefit of it. So even now that Christ has been crucified now, if anybody in our generation does not look by faith at what happened at Calvary, it's irrelevant. Whatever happened at Calvary to them, it doesn't work for them. It means the poison still continues. In Numbers 21, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, if anybody refused to look, they would not leave. That death will still be walking. Even though somebody can say, why is death walking in them? And yet the serpent is still hanging there. See, the serpent can be hanged and somebody is still dying. It can happen. In the same way that Jesus now has been what? Crucified. People are still having the water producing death. It's the same analogy that we see nowadays. And you know why? To also look back at John chapter 4, verse 10 that we're reading. Jesus said to the woman, if you knew him that said, give me to drink, you would have what? Asked him. It means there has to be a conscious, deliberate demand to say, give me. So you will have asked him. If she didn't ask him, if she was not deliberate about it, then it would do no good to that woman. That's what we see there.
It is at this point today we are going to call it a day. And I hope that you'll be able to look and live and be able to see. Because it's not enough for the serpent to be hanged and for you to live. You have to look and know that it has been hanged. You have to understand the mockery and the open spectacle that the Lord has made of all this water, of the non-life-giving water in your life. He has made a show of it.
He knew sin was made sin.
And that is why he was telling that woman, we're coming back to it. We're telling them, if you know him. So we want you to know
that
him
said,
today.
Give
that
me
that
to
said,
everybody has to
know
him that
said, was hanged
to
on the tree. You have to, the knowledge of it, to see it.
The one that took the drink.
Yes, that your eyes will be open today. And this is our prayer with this exposition today, that your eyes will be open to see to see that what was done on the cross. So you are going to look up from your poison. You are going to look up from the pain and the agony, because it might be a shame for some people, just because of the biting, the scorching pain and agony in it, they are not looking up. So many people are going through their daily activities today because of the agony, the biting, and the bitterness of the water, the death producing, water that is coming out of their life. So they are not looking up at all. They are from the stink. They are not looking up at all to see. And that is why Jesus was directing the gaze, the direction of the woman, to say, you need to know who is it. That is, you need to see what is on the cross. You need to see that thing that is being made a shame of, the open mockery of it, in Colossians 2:14-16. And that is what we call you today, to know who it is that is giving the water. It's not enough to know that there is a life-giving water, but to know who it is. And now he has done it, the medium, the means on the cross, that he has done it. So till next time, we'll be coming your way. We want you to live this truth out. We want you to share it. We want you to be a living Bible, living witness to this. As you live your daily life, people want to be reading this, that somebody who has encountered the living water, somebody whose eyes are open to see this.
Somebody who keeps saying that the serpent is still hanged, is lifeless, that the source of death is already.
And there's a mockery of it on the spectacle. As you begin to see it, people look at your life and see somebody who is seeing it. Mm-hmm. That is the thing. People need to see somebody who fully understand who this gift of God and who it is that said it. So should you have any questions or comments or anything that needs clarification, you know where to go on our page. So till we see you next time, we want to say, keep looking and seeing this.
Amen. God bless you.
Bye.